So then, we're continuing our series in the letter of 1 John this morning under this heading of How Can I Be Sure? And we're looking this morning at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 to 14, which you ought to be able to find on the insert sheets. Hopefully that'll help you engage a little bit more with the scriptural text as we work through it. For those of you who take notes, of course, this brings with it the option to underline parts of the text and link them to what we are actually saying as we go through things. As we start, we need the Lord's help, as always, so let me lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks this morning for your word. We know that the world we live in is a dark world, and so we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light and clarity. We pray that you would help it this morning, not just to come to us as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. Father, help me to explain things clearly. Help your Holy Spirit to help us all apply what we hear this morning into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So then, how do we assess claims to know God? How do we assess claims to know God? That's a very important question for us, because we live in a world where many, many people claim to know God. So how can we assess some of the claims that we hear? Now, of course, some of the claims that we hear would say, well, they're just really obvious. So we are unlikely to believe, for instance, some of the claims of religious extremists, maybe, that we see on TV or we watch in YouTube videos. But, of course, a lot of the claims to know God that we hear are a lot less obvious as we think about them. What about the work colleague, for instance, who's a very humble and sincere follower of another religion? What about some of the groups who claim to know God, who seem to be very similar to Christianity? Groups like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or other groups like them, maybe. And then, of course, what about some of the many voices from within Christianity or the church itself? How do we know who to listen to? How do we know who to trust? How do we assess claims to know God? Well, we're looking at the theme of assurance at the moment from this letter of 1 John, How Can I Be Sure? And I think one of the things that very often knocks our faith or makes us feel less sure is often all the claims that we hear from people to know God and have a relationship with him. How can I be sure of my faith with so many people around me all claiming to know him, often which they have mutually contradictory things which they are saying? How can I know that I know God? How can we know that we know God and have a relationship with him? Well, this is basically the circumstances and situation that 1 John was written into. So here, John writes to a church that has been unsettled by a group of false teachers who claimed to know God. And if you were here last week, we started to look at some of their claims then. You see, we often assume that false teaching in the church will be really obvious, that we'll be able to spot it immediately. But of course, it's often very hard to actually spot and can be incredibly confusing for us. False teaching almost always leads to confusion in whichever church it is in. And so John writes to these Christians here, and he writes to us as well, many years later, to reassure us and to try and bring us some clarity amidst all these myriad voices in our world claiming to know God. John basically wants us to be clear about the nature of false claims to know God, and John wants us to be clear about the nature of true claims to know God. John's already said in the previous verses to the ones we are looking at that a Christian is somebody who's honest about sin. We saw that last week. A Christian is someone who's relying on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for them, someone who has laid the foundation of Jesus in their life. And now, if you like, he moves on to a more sort of practical or a more horizontal way that we can know that we know God. Are we obeying God's commands, and especially, as we will see, the key command of Jesus to love one another. So then, we've got two main headings this morning. First of all, false claims to know God. So what are the marks of a false claim to know God? Well, first of all, we're going to look at the claims themselves, and then John's verdict or assessment of them. So look with me at some of the claims that these false teachers were making. So first of all, in verse 4, they claim to know God. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And in verse 6, some of them obviously claiming to live in God and be one of God's people, but yet weren't walking like Jesus walked. Then in verse 9, it says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness." And so very obviously there is a group of people here who are claiming to know God. They're claiming to be in him. They're claiming to be in the light. Next week we will say that they had once been part of this particular local church and had now left. They were claiming to have an unusual level of victory over sin in their lives, as we saw if we were here last week. They were maybe saying that sin was no longer a problem for them. They weren't sinning anymore. All with the result that these genuine believers who John's writing to were basically left feeling unsettled and questioning their faith. Verse 4 makes clear that these false teachers were not doing what God had commanded. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In verse 6, they were evidently not walking as Jesus walked. In verse 9, we get right to the heart of the matter, which is really that they were not loving the brothers. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother. Rather, it says that they hated their brothers. They claimed to know God, but yet their claim was obviously shown to be false by their actions. They weren't obedient to God's commands, and they hated their fellow Christians. In fact, in just a few chapters, chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, John will go on to say that they were acting like Cain, where Cain hated his brother Abel so much that he killed him. And so we aren't just talking here about struggling to love our fellow Christians, which I guess is something that many of us will find is the case in our lives. But rather it's talking about hatred. Now, these false teachers had left the church, and through their actions, they had shown that they hated the ones that they had left behind, unsettled and confused. And then you can also see John's verdict on them. So in verse 4, he says that they are liars and the truth is not in them. So no matter what they're claiming with their lips, if there is no obedience in their lives, they are essentially lying. In verse 6, they are shown to not to be truly in him because of their actions. They were not walking as Jesus walked. And in verse 9, they're said to be still in the darkness. And then in verse 11, John goes a stage further and says, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." And so John's saying that the validity of their claims to know God are brought into question. There are many claims to know God, he says, but not all are true. You can't claim a vertical relationship with God and yet not have a horizontal with God's people around you and hate the brothers. These false teachers, they were probably claiming to be the enlightened ones. They were claiming to live in the light. They were maybe saying that they had a much greater light than everyone else. They probably presented themselves as being superior to ordinary Christians. They claimed to know God, but yet actually, John says, they are the ones who are in the dark. They are the ones who in reality are going nowhere and are wandering around, blind and aimless. They probably looked very impressive, and they're leaving the church had probably been a great shock to everyone, but yet John says that their actions reveal where their hearts truly are. They hate the brothers, and so the love of God cannot be in them. So the claims are basically shown to be false by two things: their lack of obedience to God's commands and their hostility towards God's people. And I think it's exactly the same now. If someone claims to know God, but yet hates God's people and is not obedient to God's word, then we know that their claim is false. This, of course, was the big issue here in 1 John. There were all these confusing claims to know God, but John says the question to ask is, are they loving the brothers? Are they loving the brothers? Are they seeking the good of God's people? Are they caring for the flock of God and seeking its welfare? And if not, he says, then there ought to be some alarm bells ringing somewhere in our heads that there is something wrong going on here. So then, how are we to apply this morning? Well, first of all, I think we need to apply this to the Christian leaders who we follow. I can remember hearing a story once from a missionary who was reporting back to one of the churches where I served from Colombia. And he and his wife had been in Colombia. They'd been there planting a church in a small town for a number of years. They had worked hard. They'd built relationships faithfully with some of the local people there. They'd preached the gospel. And eventually they had a small church to show for their labours. Then after that, they told how a preacher with a really big personality had come into the town where they were. He was preaching that if you came to Jesus Christ and really had faith, that he would make you rich, that your life would be free from its everyday problems. And guess what happened? Many of the new converts who'd been going along to the missionaries' church actually left and went to the new church that looked so impressive. And that kind of thing happens many places in our world. Imagine the confusion, though, for those Christians who are left behind in that church. They would wonder, well, are we really Christians? Why have these people left us? How do we know, actually, that it's us that have the true faith? How do we assess claims to know God? These other people, they're making such extravagant and wonderful claims. How do we know that we know God? Well, John would say we need to ask the questions. Who's being obedient and faithful to God's word? Who is caring for God's people and has genuine love for the Christian believers? If someone's exploiting the church financially, if they're fleecing the flock, then surely that ought to be cause for alarm. Those who teach that God wants us to be rich, if only we just manage to have enough faith, are not loving the flock, he would say. Those who preach a false gospel or refuse to be honest about sin, maybe they are not loving the flock. You see, very often I think when we are confused, most of us will just end up going with the majority, or we go with those who we think are maybe the most impressive. But I think John warns us here that someone may look very successful, they may make all sorts of extravagant claims to know God, they may be very eloquent, they may have an impressive personality, but if they aren't loving God's people, if they aren't seeking the welfare of the flock, if they aren't following and trying to be obedient to God's word, then I think he says we need to be careful. John would say not all claims to know God are actually true, even within the Christian church. And then I think we can also apply this not just to leaders, but also to ourselves as well. See, the word hate here is really very strong. It's a strong word. And probably very few of us would say that we hate other Christians. But yet, it is worth asking the question, because this is the application that this points us to in the text. So let me ask you, are there any Christians who you hate? Are there any Christians who you hate? Are there any who you are angry with in an unhealthy way? Now, of course, a lot of us probably tend to be a lot more civilized when we hate someone. We tend to just resent people very quietly, or we just tend to ignore them rather than abusing them, maybe. But yet the heart attitude, Jesus says, can still be exactly the same. So are there any Christians who you hate? Maybe the most challenging thing for many of us is just a simple lack of concern for those Christians around us. Our world is so individualized, it's so obsessed with ourselves and promoting ourselves that we just do not really care about other Christians, maybe. But there's at least a warning for us here to actually think about. If we aren't caring for God's people, then how then what does that say about how much we care about God? If we don't love our fellow Christians, then what does that actually say about our love for God? That's a sort of relationship between the vertical and the horizontal that John is pointing at us to here. It's pretty challenging stuff for us, as I'm sure you can hear, and there'll be some more of that in a moment. But I think the first thing that John wants us to note is that there are false claims to know God. There are false claims to know God. And one of the ways, he says, that we can assess or evaluate those claims is to ask, are we obeying God's commands and are they loving God's people? So then, if you like, that's all on the negative side. But then what about the more positive side? And this moves us on to true claims about God. John not only wants to expose false claims, he also wants to encourage and reassure his readers that they are the ones who know God and they are in relationship with him. So what are some of the marks of a true believer? Well, as we would expect, the first of them is obedience to God's commands. So verse 3, he says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey what he commands. Verse 5 to 6, this is how we know. Notice how many times that word know comes here. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And then at the start of verse 5, John says that if anyone obeys God's word, then God's love is made complete in him. So he says that God's love for us, or our love for God, it could actually be translated either way, is made complete by our actions. The proof of God's love, if you like, at work in our lives is our actions. It is in our obedience. And then when we're talking about obedience here, I think John has one specific command in mind, which is the specific command to love one another. And so that's the second mark of a true claim to know God, is love for God's people. So we not only need to ask, well, am I listening to God's word and seeking to be obedient, but also, am I loving God's people? Am I loving other Christians? Look with me at verse 7 and 8 here. There we go. So verse 7 and 8, John writes, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So the question that we're probably rightly asking as we read that is, well, what is this command that John is talking about here? Our little girl, Amelia, has a book called Maisie Goes to the Museum. I feel that when I was younger, my sermon illustrations were sort of movies and novels, and now we are reduced to Maisie Goes to the Museum. However, this is obviously a classic work of English literature. And right at the end of this book, it says that the great thing about a museum is that there's always something new to look at and something old. Okay, so do you get that? In a museum, there's always something new to look at, but also something old. And it's the same here, I think, with the command that John is speaking about. There's something new about it and something old. This command is both old and new. Now, the command that I think John is referring to here is this one of Jesus in John chapter 13, where Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So in one sense, of course, this command is old, because it is part of what John's readers would have received when they first became Christians. It's as old as Jesus' commands as the gospel itself. They've had it since the beginning of their Christian lives. It says the command to love, well, that's part of the basic gospel package. But then, of course, it's also new. Jesus says here, a new command I give you. And here John says, yet I'm writing to you a new command. So it's also new as well. And it was new, I think, in that Jesus gave this command a new quality. So notice it says that we aren't just to love, but Jesus says we are to love as I have loved you. It has a new quality. Jesus shows us what love means. We are not just to love our neighbours, we love ourselves. We aren't just to love one another as we love ourselves. We aren't just to love for what we will get in return, anything like that. But rather, Jesus says we are to love as I have loved you. We are to love as Jesus has loved us. That amazing self-sacrificial love that went all the way to the cross and even loves its enemies, that even loved us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this is the love that we are to have for one another. No one in history, it's saying, has ever loved like Jesus loved. We're to love with a new quality. The command is new, in a sense, because Jesus gives it a new quality. Then it's also new because it also speaks about a new age. We can see this at the end here of verse 8. The darkness is passing, the true light is already shining. Whoever loves lives in the light. So Jesus is the true light. Our world is in darkness, but Jesus has brought in the kingdom of the light through his life, his self-sacrificial death, and his resurrection. Those who hate, well, they show that they are still in sin and the old way of life, whereas those who love show that they are now part of the glorious new kingdom of God. So these false teachers, well, they were claiming to be in the light. But how can they be in the light if they hate the people of God? John would say it's just impossible. Those who live in the kingdom of light, those who know the true light, will be characterized by love. So the command to love will in some senses always be old as Christianity and the gospel itself. But yet the command to love is also always going to be new. It's going to be new in our experience, and it's going to be new in the newness of the quality that Jesus gives it. And it's also a mark of the new age, the new kingdom that Jesus has brought in. So it's both old and new. And so, once again, we can see this contrast between true and false claims being unpacked for us. John says these false teachers think they know God, but yet their actions, they prove otherwise. But as for you, you know God, and it's evident in the love that you have for one another. I can see it in your lives. And so this should be a great encouragement for us. If we love one another, then that's a great sign of God's Holy Spirit at work amongst us, and a sign, therefore, that we have come to know God. Now, of course, we aren't talking about perfection. We saw last week that a Christian is someone who's honest about sin and is relying on Jesus' sacrifice. So we certainly aren't saying here that Christians have to be absolutely perfect in order to know that they know God. Absolutely not. But I guess what we are saying is that there has to be some evidence of a transformed and changed life. And that's what we would expect if we've truly come to know Christ and are in him, that our lives would be showing some love for our brothers and sisters. I mean, maybe an illustration will help a bit. So if I say I love my wife, how would you assess that claim? How would you know if that claim was actually true? How would you assess its validity? Well, by how I act. Of course, it's not just the words that I actually say when I say that I love my wife. It's by what I actually do. Whether I treat my wife well, whether I buy her flowers occasionally, whether I serve her, whether I respect her, whether I show concern for her, whether I spend time listening to her when she needs it. You would know whether or not I love her, not by what I say only, but also by my actions. Not just by my claims, but whether you see that working its way out in my life. Now, my love for my wife is not going to be perfect, and you wouldn't expect it to be perfect either. But yet you would expect it to be obvious enough and seen somewhere in my actions. I think it's exactly the same here with our relationship with God. If we say that we love God, then we're not going to expect that to be absolutely perfect. Christians are still going to sin. Christians are still going to need Jesus' sacrifice. But yet you would expect it to be obvious enough from our actions. And here John, I think, just wants to encourage the believers that their faith is true. And so he says, I see it from your actions, from the way that you love one another. You guys are the real thing. And so he aims to reassure. Very often we can hear of people maybe who claim amazing experiences of God, and maybe we can feel inferior as a result. I think John would say, not to worry, not to worry. You know you are the real thing by the fact that you love one another. And so there's great reassurance for us here as a church as well. By God's grace, we have the reputation for being a church which is loving, and that's a wonderful thing. And that's a great reputation for us to have. And that ought to be a real encouragement, I think, for each of us here. But yet there's also an implied challenge here as well, to sort of try and make this love happen more and more. If you think about these two tests that we see here, many of us will want to take God's word seriously. If we ask the question, well, are we seeking to learn from God's word and be obedient? I guess many of us would say, yes, I am trying to do that. But if we ask the question as well, are we seeking to love one another? Then that's also a question we need to ask. Is what we are learning from God's word on Sundays and in our small groups maybe actually shaping how we relate to one another as a family of God's people? Of course, it's not just how we relate to one another here as Christians, but also how we relate to Christians from other churches and groups as well. One of the things that we are really blessed at in the congregation here is a congregation of many various different ages and stages. And so a challenge maybe for all of us is, well, am I loving people who are not like me? Jesus says that even those who aren't Christians will still love their friends and people who are like them. But the real challenge, what should mark God's people out, is will we love people who are not like us? Will I love people who are not like me? So then, maybe think about someone who is not like you right now. Try and draw that person into your mind. Think about maybe someone in the church here who is not like you. If you are single, maybe try and think about someone who's married. If you are married, maybe try and think about someone single. If you're older, then maybe try and think about somebody younger. If you're young, try and think about someone a little bit older. Maybe think about someone who's not from the same race. And now ask the question, well, what would it mean for me to love this person who is not like me just a little bit more? What would that look like? What would it look like for me to reach out to that individual and really love them? How could I bless them by loving them just like Jesus has loved me, with that self-sacrificing, sacrificial love of Christ? What would it look like for me maybe to sacrifice for them in terms of a time and concern and money and prayers? So what would it look like for me to love someone in this church who is not like me? So then, I think there's great encouragement here, hopefully, for all of us, as well as a challenge. John says that if we love one another, then we walk in the light. We walk as Jesus walked, because Jesus' walk was a walk of love. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And then as we close, there's a final encouragement for us in verse 12 to 14. So look at this last section. I think John's basically a good pastor. And I think John knows that the church that he's writing to is unsettled. I think John knows that some of us have got a tendency to get anxious when we hear about these tests of love and obedience. And we maybe think, well, maybe I'm not obedient enough. Maybe I'm not being loving enough to be one of God's people. And so there's this sort of final section that we're looking at where John really writes to really reassure and encourage. Now, I know that when you sort of read through 1 John, this section looks like it's a little bit random and it's just really dropped in there. But these verses are actually very important for us to have a quick look at. Now, far too much ink has probably been spilt on exactly who these groups are. So the children, the young men, and the fathers. But they're almost certainly various stages of Christian maturity and growth. So right through from the children, I guess, who'd be young Christians or new Christians, all the way through to the fathers, who are more mature. That's what I think it probably means. However, I think the main point is not what's said to the individual groups, but actually the reassurance which John gives, which is true for all Christians. So he says, Firstly, their sins have been forgiven. I write to you, children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Their sins have been forgiven. He wants to reassure them. He's saying, you are the ones who have an advocate, a lawyer. You have the one who comes alongside you to intercede for you. You have Jesus Christ, an atoning sacrifice for your sins. Then they know God. John says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. The false teachers, well, these guys are claiming to know God, but yet John says, you are the ones who really know him. What a reassurance it must have been for these Christians who he was writing to be told that they knew the Father. And then he says that they've overcome the evil one, and the word of God abides in them. He says not to worry about those who are claiming to have completely conquered sin in their lives. A true Christian is someone who's honest about sin. God's word lives in them. A true Christian relies on Jesus' sacrifice. If you have the gospel, then guess what? You've overcome the evil one in and through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You're already victorious. The evil one, he hasn't got a hold on you anymore. He is a vanquished foe. And so John seeks to reassure us. Sometimes this whole issue of assurance can be a struggle for us. And I think John's a sensitive church pastor who knows that. We find it hard to assess ourselves. We find it easy to maybe worry, am I loving? Am I being obedient to God's word? Am I really a Christian? He knows those things. And John would say, well, that's why we need the encouragement of one another, the sort of encouragement which John gives to this church here. That's why we need to be part, he would say, of a local church, a local congregation of God's people. We find it hard to assess ourselves. We find it hard to be objective about our own Christian life. And so we need one another to help us with that. See, often other people around us will be a lot more aware of our progress and how we are doing than we are. So we often need someone else to come alongside us and to help us see maybe where God's been at work in our lives, how we are progressing, where we have grown. Someone to remind us of Jesus and all he has done for us. Just think for a moment how much it would encourage you to have someone come alongside you and show areas of your life where God has been at work. That would be a great encouragement. And then also think, how much would it encourage someone else for you to come alongside them and tell them honestly where you've seen God's hand and a Holy Spirit at work in their lives. And so we can encourage one another. And so, as we close, briefly, what have we seen this morning? Well, I think we've seen that the world is indeed a confusing place with many competing claims to know God. And those claims need to be evaluated and assessed. There are false claims and there are true claims. We certainly need to evaluate these claims with relationship to the Christian leaders who we put ourselves under and who we follow. But then let me ask a very personal question as we close. And that is, what about you? Are you claiming to know God this morning? Are you claiming to know God? And if so, is your claim a false claim or a true claim? You see, John says here that if we know God, then that will be seen somewhere in our lives, in our obedience to God's word and in our love for God's people. Let's pray together.